All right, I'm going to ask y'all to stand back up. Stand up, we're going to do the scripture reading really quickly. It's one verse, so I'm not going to have you standing for very long. It comes from Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. It's a simple verse. It says, this is Paul writing. By the way, can I just preface this? I told you I wasn't going to have you stand long, but I have to tell you this, okay? Philippians is a letter that Paul is writing from prison. He's under house arrest, and he's there for 2 years. And we think that we're tired with the quarantine that we're in for 3 months. It throws you into a little perspective. Paul is not only under house arrest, he is in chains and is chained to a guard, and that's the situation that he's writing from. So what we're going through, I'm not making light of it, but there have been people who have made it through this before and have made it through with great faith. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start our first lesson through the book of Philippians, and we're going to preach through a series of this because I want us to look at Paul's attitude in the midst of his quarantine, in the midst of his house arrest, so that we can apply it, hopefully, to our situation as well. Because don't we all want to have the kind of faith that Paul displayed? And so, as we come to this verse, chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And the church said, you can be seated. What has happened to me? What has happened to me? You know, I don't know if you had this experience when you were a kid, but I would fall down and I would get a scrape, or I'd bloody up my knee or get a cut on my arm. And what I would do is I would instantly grab and hold, right? Apply a lot of pressure and you hold it really close, and I'd hold it really tight. But my parents would always rush over and they always said the same thing. "Let me see it. Son, let me see it. Let me see it. Move your hand. Move your hand. Get it out the way. Let me see. Let me see." Did you ever have that problem with your kid? Get, move your hand. Move your hand. Let me see. Let me see. But we don't want you to see. We want to keep it right here, and we want to hold on to it because it hurts. And maybe the tighter I hold on to it, the better it will start to feel. But in reality, what we don't understand as children is that our parents can't heal and can't fix what they cannot see. And I think the same thing is true in our spiritual life. We go through cuts. We get scrapes. We're hurt and we're broken. And maybe it's more than just a falling down as a child, but maybe it's a life crisis type moment. But sometimes we walk into the house of God and, oh, it's Sunday morning. I've got to put on my best. I've got to put on my mask. I've got to put on my smile. Ironic that I said put on your mask at this point, isn't it? I've got to put on my mask and hide and hold close the hurt that's going on in my life, because I think that this is the solution, and yet God will not be able to fix what you don't allow him to see. It's not that God doesn't have the power, but that's why the importance of confession is preached so much in Scripture, and yet sometimes in our church setting, we don't preach it enough because we think that somehow sitting in these pews makes us spiritual enough to not get scrapes, to not get hurts. Let me see it. Let me see it, son. Let me see it, daughter. And we hold it close because it hurts. And we're avoiding the opportunity to let it heal. And I can do this for a while. I can take care of it. I can conceal it. I can hold it close. But eventually infection is going to start to set in. And it's going to get worse. And soon I'm going to have no option but to let go and to open up and to let others in to help me with my situation. And yet I know that that's true in my head. But I still hold on to it with my actions because I haven't believed in my heart. Somehow I still believe I can fix it myself. Reason I start there is because I want to share with you for just a second, I'm going to let go of what I'm holding on to, and I'm going to open up with you. Is that okay? I want to tell you where I'm at. Maybe I'm the only one, but I have a lot of questions for God. I got a lot of questions to ask. Like, God, where are you in the midst of all this coronavirus mess? What are you doing, God? And so then I battle and I wrestle with this question, and I'm hurt and I'm wounded and I'm sick of this, and I'm trying to deal with this. And then, you know what, I don't know if maybe I'm the only one that does this, but when I go through one thing, I compound every other thing that's ever happened in my life into that one situation. And so then I begin to think, well, God, not only where are you in the coronavirus, but where were you at 9/11? Where were you in Katrina? Where were you when these things happened? Then I get personal with it. You ever do that? God, where were you when the 8 years of my mom's alcoholism and my family's in survival mode? Where were you then? Where were you when my dad got cancer? Where were you when my fiance left me? Where were you when I was most broken and most hurt? Where were you then? Where were you when I lost that loved one? Where was God when you were sitting in the waiting room or waiting next to that phone hoping to get that call of good news, and it turns out not to be, and it turns out to be your worst fear, and it turns out to be the bad news, and yet, where's God in all of this? Where's God in my relationships? Where's God in my brokenness? Where's God in my dark moments? Where's God in my finances? Where's God in my school? Does he not see what's going on? I'm hurting and I'm calling out to him, and it seems that he doesn't hear. And I can pretend to have faith, but deep down, that's questions that are running through my heart, that are running through my mind, that are bothering me. What do I do with those kinds of questions? Do I ignore them? Is asking questions like that mean that I'm faithless? Does asking questions like that make God look at me in disappointment and say, "Where's your faith? You're not the Christian that so-and-so sitting across the room is." You know, it's real quiet in here right now. Maybe I'm the only one that feels that way or asks those questions, but I just wanted to take the hand off the wound this morning and let you see into the situation that I'm facing. And can I tell you this? There's a whole lot of people who go through these kinds of crisis who ask, where was God when? If God is such a loving God, then why would he let all this evil and bad stuff happen in the world? If God is such a good God, then why are his children suffering while all these evil people are thriving and seem like they're blessed and they're living the life that I wish that I could have? But I don't want to voice those because it'll make me feel bad. And so then I try to answer them on my own, and I'm covering it up, and I'm not letting anyone in, and I'm stuck in a cycle that I can't fix myself. Is anybody else there? And I would say that there's a lot of people in our country right now who are asking the same thing, who want to know, where's God? And I can preach a lot of feel-good sermons, you know. But sometimes you just got to stop and get real and take the hand off and expose the real questions that our people are asking. Because it's not just unfaithful people that are asking those questions. There's a lot of faithful people asking the same questions. And there's a lot of people who have loved God and have been faithful for their whole lives. And they have left the faith. They have left Jesus. They have left God. They have stopped carrying their cross. They laid it down on the road because they couldn't come to the answer that would satisfy them for the question of God, where are you? Why would you let this happen to us? You know, we're not the only ones who have ever asked that question before. There's been a lot of people that have asked that question. And by the way, can I start with this? No. Let me get you to some of these verses. Let me show you some of these that people have asked before. Psalm 10 is a psalm written by David. Now, we know David as a man after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. He's got great faith. No, he was not perfect, but man, he's a good, strong Christian. And yet, in Psalm 10, he says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble. Hiding. It's not just that you're standing far off, God. You're hiding from me. I mean, there's a whole nother level of intentionality that David is throwing to God and saying, you're intentionally not with me right now. You're hiding from me. And he doesn't understand. And he says, why? Why are you doing this? Now, this is the giant slayer. This is the one who endured the persecutions of Saul with great faith. This is the one who killed lions. And yet here he is, David, the leader of the mighty men of the armies of God. And he says, God, what are you doing? Where are you? And why are you hiding from me? Habakkuk, a great prophet of God, is dealing with some turmoil in his nation, and his people are not living the way that he believes they should. And he says to God, how long will I cry for help and you do not hear me? Why? See the questions coming from these great men of faith. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why are you quiet? Why are you letting this happen? We're not the only ones asking this. This is a question that faithful Christians have been asking for a very long time. Job is one of my favorite examples. And when you get to Job chapter 23, you realize that Job wants to bring God to trial. Like he wants to take him to court. And he uses some strong language. And yet we know that in all of the reactions and the responses that Job gave in the midst of losing everything, losing his family, losing his finances, losing his health, he lost everything that he had. And yet in all of it, we know Scripture tells us that he did not sin by any of the reaction responses that he had. And yet he says a statement with some very strong language, and he says, God, if I could find you, I'll tell you what, let me read it so that you hear it from him. He says, if I could find you, I would bring you to court. Job 23 and verse 3, or verse 2. Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If I only knew where to find him. If I could only go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. God, what are you doing? This makes no sense. Why would you, if you are a loving God, let this happen now? And Job says, I've got a lot of questions to ask God. I wanted to do this in preparation for this sermon, and I started my project. It's to be continued because there was too much, and it's going to take me too long. I wanted to count the amount of questions in the book of Job, but then I realized the thing is full of questions. Job is asking questions from the beginning to the end of God. And he says, I want to bring you to court, but I can't find you. And then he gets the even stronger language in verse 8 of this chapter 23. He says, but if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. I can't find him. He's missing in action. But if I could find him, and if I could talk to him, I would have a lot of questions to ask him. But the one that stuck out to me as I was preparing for this, as I'm dealing with my own heart and my own questions and my own confusion over a really difficult subject, I stumbled on Psalm 77, and I don't think it was by accident. And Psalm 77 is a song. We don't know who the psalm is by. We know it's for the director of music. We know it is a song. And it starts in verse 1, and the psalmist says, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. And so he says, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm crying out in my dark moment. And then this psalm hits a climax at verse 7 and says, listen to this series of questions that he asks. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? This psalmist is in a battle, a spiritual battle with himself. You ever been at war in your own heart and in your own mind? That's this psalmist, and he's saying, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And he's angry. So as we approach this, we're not alone in asking this question. This has been a question that's been asked for centuries by very faithful people. Does it mean that those people had no faith? Of course not. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say David has no faith, or that Job has no faith, or Habakkuk has no faith, or this psalmist has no faith. And yet, as we ask those questions, that's what we struggle with. We say, maybe I'm just not faithful. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not the right kind of Christian. And yet, can I tell you something? Can I give you a hint? Can I give you a secret? Are you ready? This will blow your mind. God's not shocked by your questions. He's not surprised when you come to him and say, God, I'm angry. And he says, I know. Bring it to me. Let me see it. Let me see it, son. Let me see it, daughter. Let me see the hurt, because I can't fix what I can't see. Stop acting as if you've got it all together and just come to me as you are, just as I am. We sing it all the time. Just as I am, without one plea. I come to you just as I am. I love the newer rendition of that. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. We sing it. I'm coming to you, Jesus, just as I am. And the way that I am right now is I've got a lot of emotion, and I'm not happy, and I don't understand. And yet that's the way faithful people have responded to the difficult questions they've asked for so long. Asking these questions is natural. It's not faithless. And let me tell you something. I was reading this with her. This has been heavy on my heart, so I was sharing it with her and just seeing what she saw in this text. And she said, look, as we were reading this text in Psalm 77, she said, look, there's this word, Selah. And she says, doesn't that mean pause or meditate? I said, yeah, that's exactly what it means. And she said, well, I don't think it's by accident that it's right after those questions. I said, you are a genius. I didn't see it. Selah. Some say Selah. I think that sounds weird. Selah. Pause. Meditate. And it comes right after those questions, because I think God understands that sometimes it takes us a while to wrestle with those questions. Sometimes it takes us a while to figure out how we're feeling and respond to the emotions and thoughts that we're having, to deal with the anger that's there. It's okay. God made anger. God knows you're angry with him. God knows that Job wanted to take him to court. God knows that Job was angry. And yet in all of his reactions, Job did not sin, and neither have you as you wrestle with God. Actually, did you know that wrestling with God is something that allows you to receive blessing? When you look at Genesis chapter 32, Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with God. I would love to have seen this fight. That's a wrestling. I don't pay for wrestling matches, but I would pay to see that one. And Jacob is wrestling with God. And at the end, God blesses him, and he says, because you have wrestled with God and overcome. What? So God responds to Jacob's wrestling with him by giving him blessing, and says, you're blessed because you have wrestled, and you have wrestled with man, and you have wrestled with God, and you have overcome. God honors those who wrestle with him. It's not a subject you may have heard a lot about, but look, I deal with so many people, and I ask the question myself. It's really hard sometimes to give counsel to someone else when I'm struggling with the same question myself. And my answer to a lot of the why, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why? My answer is, I don't know. I don't know. But that doesn't make the emotion that I'm feeling and the frustration that I'm feeling go away. And sometimes it takes faithful people a long time to wrestle with God over difficult questions. And so, Selah, pause, meditate, reflect. Ask your questions. It may be a day. It may be a week. You may have been battling with some of these questions on the inside and struggling with the answer for years. But at some point, we have to make this transition that the psalmist makes here. He makes this transition and he's asked these questions and he's taken his sila. He's taken his pause. He's meditated. He's wrestled with God. And it's been gruesome. It's been a fight. It's been a moment of faith challenge where he struggled with God. But then he comes to the transition moment and he says, look at the next sentence. Then I thought. Then I thought. I'm asking these questions. I'm pondering them in the midst of a Selah moment. But then I thought. And everyone has to come to their then I thought moment. Everyone who's asking the question, God, where are you? What are you doing? This doesn't make sense. I don't understand. Has to come to their then I thought moment, which for this psalmist is, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Listen, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all of your works and consider all of your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. He stops as he's asking these questions, and he's reflected, and he's wrestled, and he comes to this transition moment where he says, I have to remember how God has been there for me in the past. How he has delivered me in the past. And I can't see and I still don't understand what God is doing today. And I don't know how he's going to work this. He says he will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I have no idea how God is going to take what Satan meant for evil and switch it for our good. I have no idea the plan that God has for me to give me a hope and a future. I can't see. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And as we walk by faith, we come to the transition moment where we remember that God is for us and that he's not against us. And yes, in this world you will have tribulation. And yes, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And yes, it's painful. And yes, it hurts. But he is with you and he's always been with you. And he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. But God, I can't see your footsteps. God, I don't know where you are. God, I don't know what's happening. I can't do this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, son. Yes, you can, daughter, because I am with you always. That's the God we serve. I know it's not an answer to the question, but it's a shift in perspective that stops eventually. I'm not saying don't wrestle with God. Wrestle with him. You'll find blessing there. Wrestle with him. You'll find hope there. But at some point, you've got to make the transition to stop focusing on the answers you don't know and start focusing on the information and the events of the past that you do know. And you have to look back at the miracles of God in your life and in your family's life and in Scripture where he has been there for his people since the beginning. Our God is good, even when we don't understand. It's the transition moment. Then I said, I had these questions, but then I thought. I had this question, but then I said, I will remember God. I will remember. We have to find our then I said moment. I'm going to continue. Verse 16, he goes on and he says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. What does that make you think of? He tells you in just a second, but I just wanted to see if your mind was there too. Does it not make you think of the Red Sea as the waters part? The seas writhed when you spoke to them. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows or lightning flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. But listen to this. As he's remembering and he's reflecting on the miracle of God bringing him through to help him answer the questions he's asking now. Listen, Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. God, where are you? I can't see your footprints. I don't know where you are. God, I can't see you, and yet I know that you're here because of the miracles you've performed in my life. Then I thought. You have to find your then I thought moment. Your then I thought. You have to transition from your questions to remembering the miracles of God and how he brought you through. And you couldn't see him then. I couldn't see his footprints, but I know he was with me because of the work in my life. And there's no way that this could have happened without the Almighty God in the midst of it. You've probably heard the story. I know you have, if you've been in church for very long. Some of you might not have. But it's the story of the young man who's walking, and it's this vision with God, or it's a dream, or it's just a story. And he's walking along with God together on the sands of the beach. And as they're walking along, he finally reaches the end of the destination, to the end of his life, to the end of his journey. And he looks back. And as he looks in the sand, he can see two sets of footprints, God's and his. But then at certain points along the journey, he only sees the one set of footprints. And he looks over at God, and he's angry with God, and he's questioning God, and he's asking God, God, why would you abandon me? Because I realize there's only one set of footprints, and that was where the journey was the most difficult. That was where it was the most hard. That was where I struggled the most. And God's response was, son, that's where I was carrying you on my shoulders to get you through it. The psalmist says, I don't see your footprints. We couldn't see your footprints. And he says, but it doesn't mean I'm not there. Maybe that just means that he's carrying you through your moment. I don't know. That's my answer to you this morning. I don't know. But I know God. I don't know why, but I know him. I don't know how he'll get you through it. I don't know why he's got you in it. I don't know how long you'll be there, but I know God is good. And I know that he's been there for us in the past. And I know, based on the miracles in my life, that if God got me through that, he can get me through this. But sometimes it's hard for us, isn't it, to focus on the things of the past when I can't see the present and I'm worried about the future, which is why God knew that, by the way. He's pretty smart. He knew sometimes not only are you struggling with the situation you're in, but sometimes you're worried about your future. And so he went ahead and wrote the end of the book. And we get to read that. And we get to be encouraged by that. And we see a story of victory. How weird would it be? Can I just ask you a question? How weird would it be if, who wrote Harry Potter? J.K. Rowling. How weird. She's a woman, right? Okay, you're seeing my ignorance. I'm sorry. J.K. Rowling, if she's writing Harry Potter, and she chose to write the first one, and she chose to write the last one, but she let somebody else write all the ones in the middle. I mean, that's just kind of ridiculous. J.R.R. Tolkien writes the first one in The Lord of the Rings, and he writes the last one, but he lets somebody else write all the rest in the middle. And yet, do you know, as ridiculous as that sounds, that's exactly what God has chosen to do in his creation. He has written the beginning and he has written the end, but he allows us to write the chapters in between. And so as we get to our chapter and we're allowed to participate in the writing of the story of faith, will ours be a chapter of faithfulness or faithlessness in the face of questions that everyone asks? Everyone asks them. There's not a single faithful person that doesn't question God. The question is not, will you ever ask why? The question is, how will you respond in the midst of the why? Will you be able to make the transition that every one of these faithful people made, the transition of then I thought. I've struggled, I've wrestled, I've wondered, I've questioned, and then I kept thinking, but I switched my perspective to see it in a new light. To see it in a new way. I could take you right now. I know that I'm not going to take you right now. But I could take you right now to Job. I could take you to Habakkuk. I could take you to Paul in Philippians, which is the series we're going to begin. I could take you to all of these men, great men of faith. And every one of them asked questions about God and to God and accused God and questioned why. But every one of them had their then I thought moment. And that's what we need to. So God has allowed us to participate in writing our chapter. But that doesn't mean that he's not the general editor. Does that make sense? I mean, yeah, so we get to write our chapter, but God still has a plan. He's written the beginning, and he's written the end. And yes, we get to write some in the middle, but nothing of what we write will ever thwart his plans or ever stop his plans. And he's got, let me tell you, a good plan for you. And it happened through Jesus on the cross and through the gospel that saves. And because the tomb is empty, there's hope of a place for you. In the midst of your why God moment, there's hope for you on your darkest night to remember that there is a place where no more tears and no more crying and no more pain and no more hurt is there for you. And the best part of it all is that you will be with God in a place where no longer do you have to walk by faith and not by sight, but we get to walk by sight every single day. We get to see his footsteps. We get to hear him walking. We get to see him talking. We get to ask him questions face to face and hear his response. But today, we choose to walk by faith, to walk one more step in our darkest moments, trusting that God is for us and not against us. You know, I heard this story once of a little girl, and her mom had died. And so her first night apart from her mom was the hardest night that she had ever experienced in her life. And not just for her, but for her dad as well. And so she felt alone, and she's in the darkness of her room. And so she did what any obedient, good child would do. She left her room and went to sleep with her dad. And she gets down into the bed with dad, and they try to get some rest, but sleep wouldn't come. And after a while, the little girl says, "Daddy, have you ever seen it so dark?" And he said, "Yes, sweetheart, I've never seen it this dark." And then she said, "Daddy, is your face towards me? I can't see you." And he said, "Yes, sweetheart, my face is towards you." And then she said, "Daddy, you still love me through the dark, don't you?" And he said, "Yes, sweetheart, I love you through the dark." And she finds this assurance, and she drifted off to sleep. And as she lay sleeping next to his side, the father, with tears streaming down his face, began to pray, "Heavenly Father, it's so dark. Is your face towards me?" And the answer came from heaven, "Yes, my child, my face is towards you." And he said, "Father, you love me through the dark, don't you?" "Yes, my child, I love you through the darkest night." And with that assurance, the father joins his little girl in some much-needed sleep. Look, we go through some dark times, and it's one of those times right now in our country. It's a tough time. But it's not just this pandemic. It's the fear. It's the difficult situations that you face. And sometimes it's the questions that you have for God. And so my encouragement to you is, it's okay to ask. It's okay to wrestle. Do it for as long as you need. But don't forget to make the transition. "But then I thought, and then I remembered, the God of miracles is with me, even when I cannot see." The lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come? While together we stand and sing.